Hello again, this is Russ. We're in Satanism 101, the course, Theology for the Third Millennium, from Shadow of the Darkness. Listen, may God again give you great insight and wisdom, and I'm going to be sharing a special section. This is session number 8, part 2, and the reason for that is we want to go over what is called the 9 statements. And to me, these are kind of like the core beliefs. They come out of the Satanic Bible, but I'm going to read one and kind of just give my insight to it, and you might look through them yourselves and just, you know, get an insight, do a deeper, broader study if you want to. But I'm just telling you that this is the concept of the satanic philosophy of popular Satanism, or the Church of Satan. So let's go over the core beliefs, again, coming out of the Satanic Bible itself. It's on the web. You can put it in Google and find it all over the place. Number 1, Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence. Again, their concept that all religions or whatever is all about saying no to this, no to that, abstaining from things which include sex and lying and so forth. Well, they're saying that Satan represents indulgence. And if you read and study Romans chapter 1, verse 18 on down, or Romans chapter 8, the concept is, yes, the sin nature seeks indulgence, self-indulgence, everything for self, sex for self, money for self, fame for self, all of it, comforts for self. So the sin nature is all about that. And originally, that's what Satan's all about. So truly, Satan does represent, I mean, real Satan, not only their philosophy represents indulgence instead of it, abstinence. So it's really going to feed on the sin nature. People who are lost, who are living under the sin code in their life, the concept of hostility towards God and rebellion and so forth that's already inside them, well, to hear this and say, hey, your nature, you know, you want, you know, sexual gratification, you want money, you want all these things, for, you know, throw off all the fetters, throw off all the chains, throw off all the abstinent issues and just do what you want. Do it anyway. It kind of reminds me of Psalm chapter 2, when it talks about how the nations, even the closer they get under the rule and reign of Antichrist, the concept of throw off the fetters. Anything and everything that the old, you know, Christians and others would do to hamper them from, you know, living out their indulgence. And again, it's almost from the concept of hedonism also. So when you think in terms of whether you were young, you know, young partiers and so forth, this is going to feed into that sense of rebellion, that sense of indulgence, that sense of, you know, self-gratification. But the problem is, as we read in the Word of God again in the book of Galatians, we reap what we sow. So no matter what occurs, the nature of man, if we sow to the sin nature, if we do more and more and more and more and more of the sin nature, the truth is that we reap destruction. We reap destruction in our relationships. You're going to find that popular Satanists don't have a lot of, you know, tied down, you know, good relationships. You're going to find that, again, you're going to find that sense of loss of joy. Because when there's a constant search to indulge self, you never find self-satisfaction. And I found this in a the ones we've dealt with. Again, I said I've never met a real happy Satanist. Well, they might be happy at the time in the sense of enjoying sin for a season. Remember it said about Moses in the Bible that he chose not to, you know, quote, enjoy sin for a season, to delve in and take money or you know, illicit sexual stuff or whatever, and think, hey, for the moment, it seems good. Well, a lot of hedonists, and that's why I think sometimes even a lot of rock stars and so forth that might, you know, give way to some of this philosophy because it feeds the fallen sin nature. Let's go to point 2. Satan represents vital existence instead of spiritual pipe dreams. Vital existence. Hey, living now, living, it's almost like the idea of existentialism. You know, authenticating yourself, doing something, living now, live for yourself, you know, buy that boat, you know, buy that extra car, get that house, make that money, you know, do all that you can And you only go around once in life, you know, might as well go along, you know, around with Michelob, like the beer commercials. So the idea again is their rejection of the, oh, later on you'll get heaven. Later on you get to go to heaven and strum a harp on a cloud somewhere. And they just simply reject that concept. Not that any Satanist I've met has ever studied 1 Corinthians 15 about the glorification, about the realities, the absolute concrete realities of the unspeakable, not only glories, mind-blowing physics of heaven, the absolute incredible, incredible things that will be experienced, seen, lived out, let alone seeing the face of God, and being in the presence and having an indestructible and immortal body that has been glorified because of Christ. So that's why I say, ask them questions. You know, what happens when you die? Where does your body go? Where does your spirit go? What occurs? You know, and some of them might say, I don't care. I'm living for today. I'm living for now. And that's where you're going to have to challenge them. The wages of sin is death. And you're going to be on one side of eternity or the other. And Jesus died for a reason. And matter of fact, Jesus taught this principle that if you seek to save yourself, indulge yourself, you can lose your life. But if you lose your life for him in the gospel, you'll find it. You'll find yourself. So there's a concept of in salvation. Jesus comes to conquer the self-promoting sin nature and break that and plant into us and bring us back to, you know, what we were created to know God, to live in his presence, and to have the nature of Christ himself within us. Well, we don't have spiritual pipe dreams. And if you can get a popular Satanist to sit down and listen to you for a while to describe, to challenge them to be intellectually honest in the sense of that they'll read 1 Corinthians 15, or they'll study some of the things in the book of Revelation, chapters 19, 20, 20, you know, so forth. So I think that's important if you can get them to do that. But again, they're living for now and forget about later. But again, I believe that that is that satanic lie, the kind of a satanic oasis here and now, but it's a mirage. What are you going to do when you face death? Let alone the so-called vital existence, self-living. And it does seem sometimes that people who live for themselves, Psalm 73, if you remember the writer there, you know, begins to talk about how the ungodly, you know, they're healthy and they got money, they're living free lives, they say God doesn't care, and they're almost living this self-indulgent, vital existence, and it seems like they're prospering. Until you read in Psalm 73, verse 16, 17, until he enters the sanctuary of God and gets a perspective, a real perspective. See, we're living right now south of heaven, not to mention the rock group Slayer's song, you know, title of one of their albums. But the book of Ecclesiastes deals with a writer that keeps on talking under heaven, this side of heaven, under the heaven, this side of the sun. Life can be meaningless and empty and so forth, and you can fill it up with all kinds of things. And as long as you go into another experience and another experience and another experience, then maybe you can just keep yourself kind of medicated. Because deep down within, doesn't make any difference what they have, deep down within, we were made for God, and there's a hole in our soul. And that's why we need to engage. I don't care what their outward attitude is. You can be sure that they are lost and empty without God, and that God loves them, Christ died for them, and that we must, go to the highways and byways. Somebody reached Sammy Davis Jr. for the Church of Satan. Somebody reached, you know, some of these, you know, again, if we don't reach them, you better believe there's another side that will. Point three in the nine statements. Satan represents undefiled wisdom instead of hypocritical self-deceit. Now, see the phrase hypocritical self-deceit. Again, that's that reference to Christianity, kind of, again, the way they look at the Catholic version of Christianity. And they see this hypocritical self-deceit. And again, you can find this same principle in people that aren't even popular Satanists or of the Church of Satan, that are just angry. I can remember my dad, when we were, our whole family was lost, he'd always talk about, oh, don't go to church, you know. They're just all hypocrites. All they want is your money. And so you're going to find people that think, hey, living, those Christians over there living for their God, what do they get? You know, it's all self-deceit. There's no God, et cetera, et cetera. You know, so they look at the idea of Satan to them represents, a satanic philosophy represents undefiled wisdom. Really? I think you can challenge that. Show me the undefiled wisdom. Is it in the books they read, the materials they put out? Undefiled wisdom. The wisdom that comes from where? What's the source of that? That's why I say we can, again, if they're allowed to ask questions, we're allowed to ask questions. And I would ask a popular Satanist, what do you mean by undefiled wisdom? Tell me, explain it to me. Where does it come from? Where's the source? Do you have undefiled wisdom? Well, where does it lead you? Where will it lead you in the future? Where will it lead you in the end? What will happen when you're dying? What will undefiled, in your view, undefiled wisdom do for you? Sometimes, again, I think it's a matter of the sin nature just welling up those reasons why to even go deeper into the carnal sin nature. The reason why to even give way to more of it. And to give, excuses. I used to say, you know, when I was lost and unsaved, I said what my dad said. Oh, they're all hypocrites. I had been to church services. I didn't really know. I don't know if I really knew any real Christians. But I was like, oh, they're all hypocrites. I didn't know that for sure. But it was my way, in my sinful conscience of putting them off, of guarding myself, of giving an excuse why I wouldn't give in to them. Point four in the ninth statement says this: Satan represents kindness to those who deserve it instead of love wasted on ingrates. Now that's pretty revealing. Jesus, when he died on the cross, clearly loved everyone equally, even those who will reject him. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. God is not willing that any perish. So there's a vast difference to the kind of concept of kindness the Satanist represents and the kindness of God. In the book of Romans 2, where we read the kindness of God leads us to repentance. The kindness of God. They say Satan represents, or satanic philosophy of the Church of Satan represents, kindness to those who deserve it. In other words, if people respect you, if they treat you right, if they tell you the truth, and if they show it to you, then and only then can you show kindness back to those who deserve it. Now, here's where, again, I think you're going to see the bitterness issue. You know, this again represents the acts of the flesh. If you read Galatians 5 and 6, you're going to find a listing of the acts, the outflow of the sin nature, the sin code. The sin code doesn't want to show any self-sacrifice. It doesn't want to show any kind of the love of God. God so loved the sinful world. God has no problem with that. God doesn't lose anything by loving everybody. As Christians, we don't lose. You know, if we're going to show love to everybody, Jesus even said, if you just show love to those who love you, how does that make you any different than the pagans themselves, than the lost world? This concept is true among bikers that I've dealt with, and when I rode a bike. This concept of loving those who love you is part of the sin nature's philosophy. Kind of like getting along with just those who show, but you know, it doesn't have a whole lot of tolerance, forgiveness. Where's forgiveness in all these statements? Where is forgiveness? You're not going to see it. So they're only going to show kindness to those who deserve it. And if you don't deserve it in their view, they're not going to give you the time of the day. And in opposition, they look at your loving people on the streets, your loving people that don't love you back, you're going out to reach people. They think that is absolutely insane. Well, What do they think of Jesus dying on the cross? I'd like to ask again, popular Satanists, what do they think about Jesus dying on the cross for them? Was it love wasted? It was potentially to transform their life, bring them into a relationship with God, wash them and cleanse them, eventually give them that glorified body. I love to call it indestructible immortality, because that's exactly what it is. Eternal, indestructible immortality. And love, God's love wasn't wasted, wasn't wasted on me. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. The next verse says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. You better believe the world was filled with ungrateful people. You better believe the world, you know, remember when Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one came back to give thanks? There's a lot of ungrateful stuff, but it didn't take anything away from Jesus. It only demonstrated their own lostness, their own character, their own sin. And this only reveals the character that they have. They can't love the way God loves. The sin nature doesn't want to allow that. Well, point five, Satan represents vengeance instead of turning the other cheek. In other words, if you were to walk up to a Satanist and say, hey, man, I you know, just say some rough things to them, you better expect that you're going to get roughed back, maybe twice as bad. If you're going to show them any kind of disrespect, you're going to spit in their face, you're going to, you know, do anything else. Listen, Satan, in their view, their philosophy represents vengeance instead of turning the other cheek. So they're not going to stand around. Young Satanists, others, when they read this, they're going to live. You got to realize they're going to live by these principles. Again, notice how this is opposite to Jesus. Notice how they get the phrase, turn the other cheek. So they're not going to live that way. They're not going to live a part of the kingdom of God. We're part of the kingdom of God. You know, when they beat Jesus, did all they did to him, bottom line, when it came down to it, he rose from the dead. Let's ask the Satanists when they're going to rise from the dead. What power are they going to display? What are they going to show us? Other than living, explain to them that the satanic philosophy they're engaged with is really a description of the fallen sin nature that's truly connected to Satan and that kingdom. Satan shows real, the real Satan shows no mercy. There's no mercy at all in that kingdom. I believe there's a lot of revenge. So here's where this concept again of protecting yourself. If someone comes up to slap you, man, their view's going to be hit him with a baseball bat. And that's how they would look at it. There is just simply no tolerance for somebody treating you wrong. If you treat them wrong, in other words, they will not tolerate you. Now, that's where you're going to show the difference. Where many times out on the streets, sharing Christ and ministering to people, this is exactly what occurs. That people, you know, show, you know, bad things, throw a tract down on the ground, cuss you out, whatever else. Well, have you read Romans chapter 12 lately? Where it talks about if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Thirsty, give him something to drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on their head. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, if all you do, if someone was to come up and treat you bad, and then you respond in the same way back, evil is evil, whether it's a response or whether it's preemptive. And you can overcome evil by doing good. So if someone does come to do some kind of bad thing or whatever, you could respond back by doing good. And in so doing, it has the concept that because we're created in the image of God originally, we're not here to harm each other. We weren't made for that. So that in their doing harm, you doing good, it literally is like a powder keg of conviction of the light of God shining on that bad and evil thing they did and bringing conviction. It is a real smack in the face of what really is right and what is wrong. So don't be overcome by evil and want to do evil back. Instead, you know, you can read this also in Peter 3 and 2 and 3, where Jesus, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. So when people do these kind of things, you know, and you respond back with blessing and forgiveness, doing something, it does boggle their mind. It does, you know. Let me give you a true example of this, and I think I've shared this in past broadcasts. We were out having a picnic at our house one time, and next-door neighbors were having a picnic, and they were rowdy and drinking and that kind of stuff. We were overdoing our stuff, having fun. They're drinking over there. Well, one of the guys purposely pulled all the way up to the front of this yard area, right in our way, arrogantly, he had a really souped-up, really nice-looking car. Well, at one point, some of our folks were playing games with water, and water was spilt on this guy's car, a little bit of water. He saw it. He come over there screaming and cussing and yelling at me. And he's right up in my face, and I looked right in the face. There's a law officer there. It was part of our picnic. He was standing there ready to get involved if he needed to. And I looked, this guy is looking right in my face, all angry with his beer in his hand and everything else, all his buddies watching, whatever. And I just looked at him right in the face. And I said, "You know what, man? You're right, man. We got water on your car. I'm really sorry. Here, let me go get," and I went over and I got a towel and I went over and dabbed it up. And I said, "I'm really sorry, man. Didn't mean to get water in your car." And he was speechless. And he just walked away. An hour later, he came back over with no beer in his hand, all humbled and his shoulders down. He said, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were a preacher. They told me you're a preacher, and I'm sorry for cussing at you and yelling at you, and I apologize. It wasn't that big of a thing." And he just went on and on and on. He gave me a door to witness to him. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Remember Stephen when they were, and this is the extreme case, you know, they're literally stoning him to death, and he screams out, you know, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." Just like Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's part of that kingdom. But the power of God is in doing good, not doing evil. The Holy Spirit will not manifest if we get in the flesh, and if we fight the flesh with flesh, in words or any other way, the Holy Spirit doesn't come in. Matter of fact, again, in the book of Peter, when it refers to the example of Jesus, when we're treated badly, and we do right and we do good, it says the Spirit of God and glory rests on you. So that's why I believe that when the Word of God in Romans 12 says to overcome, you know, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil. Look what it says, overcome evil with good. Because I believe the power of God will manifest in that. The power of God will speak to a person. And, you know, even in the most extreme cases, it can, you know, like in Stephen being martyred and Saul of Tarsus eventually, you know, being stricken by God and getting saved. No question he would remember that day and remember what Stephen did. How could you forget somebody who you're killing, turning around and saying, "Lord, you know, don't hold this sin against them"? Isn't that God commands us to forgive even as God forgave us. And there's power in that. And there's a release of the Holy Spirit in that. And there's the ability to see, evil triumphed over by that. Well, point six, Satan represents, or the philosophy of the Church of Satan represents, responsibility to the responsible instead of concern for the psychic vampires. Now, psychic vampires, the idea of people who are needy, people who are always asking you for a dime on the street, people that need counseling, people who are always emotionally in need, all the individuals that need. Obviously, there's a kind of a Nietzschean philosophy here, kind of a, survival of the fittest, evolutionary philosophy here, the idea that if that's all they are, you're not here to help them, you're not here to minister to them. Do you see a satanic church, satanic grotto, running a soup kitchen? No. Running any kind of social program for people? No. So their idea is, hey, we'll show, responsible help or whatever else to the person that's responsible. We'll tell people, stop doing this. If they stop doing that, then it's all going to work out, good. But they're not going to stop by and walk a homeless person over to the Christian, food shelter and show them where they can get something to eat. They're not going to do that. They're not going to buy a meal for somebody on the street. They'll just see them as wasted, people. This is kind of like the Pharisees of the book of the New Testament. Remember the story when the Levite walked by, the priest walked by, the man that was beaten and left on the road? And the Good Samaritan stops by. There's no such thing as the Good Samaritan in the Church of Satan philosophy. They might show help to their own that has shown responsibility and, maybe gave them a favor. Scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. But nothing more than that. Nothing more than that at all. Point seven, Satan represents man as just another animal. Now let me say it again in their terms. The Church of Satan, the philosophy of the Church of Satan, popular Satanism, point seven, represents mankind as just another animal. Sometimes better, more often worse than those that walk on all fours, who because of his divine spiritual and intellectual development has become the most vicious animal of all. Now, again, I want you to see what they're doing here. This is Anton LaVey's words and what came out of his belief, what came out of his heart. That's why I want to say that there's not only cynicism, arrogance, anger, but I believe deep-seated bitterness. The blame for all of the world's ills can come from the divine spiritual and intellectual development, of the world. And because of that, mankind has become the most vicious animal of all. And I've heard people say that on the streets, people are worse than animals. People act just like animals or worse than animals. Animals don't do some of those things. Well, you're right. And that's because of the sin nature. And that's because the sin nature is hostile to God. Look at the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments bring nothing but complete social peace, social order, and builds social relationships. It's a place where you don't give in to the demon gods. You have God as your creator. God is the one who made us. You don't lie to people, because that's going to rip apart relationships. You don't steal from people. That's going to rip apart society and relationships, on and on and on. What God does say is it not only brings peace to our life, but peace in relationships and peace, in society. All hell is broken loose because we did believe in the real Satan. So obviously here, they're not going to blame a real Satan. They're literally going to blame, mankind as a whole based on the divine spiritual and intellectual development. What he's been given. So this is a real indictment against a quote, Western civilization, the Catholic Church, how they've seen things. That's why they believe that as they rise to what they would consider the real nature of human beings, the real nature is to be just another animal, responsible, represents vengeance, represents kindness to only those kind of concepts are literal definitions of the sin nature. And so this is all about the defining of the sin nature, the preservation of the sin nature, the promotion of the sin nature, the explanation of the sin nature. Well, point eight goes on to say this, Satan represents all of the so-called sins as they are led to physical, mental, or emotional gratification. Now here again, see, he says the so-called sins. Anton LaVey and the Church of Satanist folks are going to be cynical. Oh, these are sins, huh? Having sex with whoever you want to have sex with, and you know, and this is sin. You know, all you guys, you know, you religious people are forcing people to abstain. You're saying no, don't do this, don't do this. So they would be involved. Again, the sin nature will seek self-gratification in the sexual area. And this is, they're saying there's going to be, you know, self-gratification in the physical, your money, your place, your time, your mental, what you want to do there, and your emotional gratification. It's all about yourself. So they want to throw off the concepts of sin or any conviction of sin on any degree. They want to, you know, the satanic philosophy is going to lead to physical, mental, and or emotional gratification. Well, ask the Satanists where it's led them, what it's got them, where it'll lead them in the future. Moses, it is said, wouldn't enjoy sin for a season. The concept here is that he just, you know, if he just would have indulged with everybody else, he wouldn't have had, you know, you wouldn't have had to been, you know, made fun of. You wouldn't have had to been restricted. You wouldn't have had to, you know, as long as you play the game, hey, that's going to be like the Antichrist, the whole system there. As long as you play his game, no problem. You can live under his rule as long as you abide. So Satan, or the philosophy of Satanism in the Church of Satan, represents all the so-called sins. In other words, they promote the sins. Whatever the sins are, they seem as restrictions. And instead of calling them sins and restricting people, they're basically saying, let it go. Physical, mental, emotional gratification. Listen, this ultimately aids and abets their own damnation and the damnation of others. This is the blind leading the blind. This is again them living their own self-oriented life, gratification of themselves and whatever else. And they might think, hey, if it's a guy, you know, having sex with two or three women and, you know, all of his fun and all of, you know, going on. But ultimately, where does that lead? The sexual revolution led to massive relationship breakdowns, unwanted pregnancies, and the death of little babies. Diseases, all kinds of new STDs and diseases and so forth, including some pretty incredible diseases and broken relationships. So you can believe for sure that within the Church of Satan, they have rules. Oh, you better believe they have rules. So when they talk about just, you know, throwing off the so-called sins, hey, the Church of Satan has their own concepts of sins. If you go in there and don't act responsible, that's a sin to them. So are they restrictive? You better believe it. If you want to be able to, you know, run a soup kitchen off of their front porch, they ain't going to allow that. So they got rules. Talk about hypocritical. You better believe that they have rules. They're not as free as they think they are. Maybe they're saying we're free from God, but they'll build their own code. They'll build their own law. They'll build their own concept of what they see as sins against their system and them. Well, let's go on to point 9. Satan has been the best friend the church has ever had. He has kept it in business all these years. Is that right? Well, if you don't even believe in Satan, how could that happen? In other words, what Anton LaVey is saying is the reason the church exists and lives is because they believe in a Satan, and they got to be here to fight Satan and be here to be against Satan. And so Satan has been the best friend the church has ever had. Of course, this is a statement of cynicism and of bitterness. Satan has been the best friend the church has ever had. He has kept it in business. No, see, they don't understand. It's the love of God that compels missionaries to go. You know, in the end of the 80s and early 90s, they believed the church was a rotting corpse, was going to, you know, fade away, that they would come to their... They literally believed in the 90s they would come to power. Where's their power? How's come there's 300 million Christians in China? How's come there's millions of Christians all over the world? We're talking about just human beings that have accepted Christ, including former Satanists. Who's kept the church in business? The real story is Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That he's invaded a fallen world where there's a real satanic presence, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that seeks to blind the minds of anyone, of unbelievers. Just again, these statements help blind the minds of unbelievers, so they can't see who Jesus really is. The question that Satan has to constantly ask is, well, who is Jesus really? Why did he walk on the water? Why did he feed all those people? Don't you think that was a good thing? When they took and nailed him to the cross, do you think he should have forgave them? Why do you think he forgave them? When he died, what happened? When he rose from the dead, what happened? When he ascended back into heaven, do they know about the pre-incarnate state of Christ, Isaiah 6? Do they know John's Gospel chapter 1, that Jesus is God? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt for a while among us. So three of the comments concerning these nine statements, these statements expound the heart of fallen humanity. These statements also expound the sin code. And if you listen to the YouTube videos that we have linked here, you're going to begin to see some of these same things, probably. Some of the same things. And again, will they continue to bring new members in? Yes, but so will the Unification Church. And so will the Mormons. And so will the Jehovah's Witnesses. You know, and so we've got to still realize, what is the mandate of God? What is the mission of God? What does God want? Well, he's not willing that any perish. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the whole world. Timothy chapter 2 tells us what? In our prayers for the lost, which would include any popular Satanists, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wills all men to be saved. Pos anthropos, all humanity, all humankind, all men, all people, to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So again, I say, continue to reach everybody. Continue to explicitly believe in the power of the good news, the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Gospel means good, explosive good news. Explosive good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of what Jesus did at the cross. I'm not ashamed of the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. I'm not ashamed that he ascended into heaven. I'm not ashamed that he's coming back. I'm not ashamed of the coming glorification of the redeemed. I'm not ashamed of the Word of God, which is the most attested to book in all of human history, archaeologically, historically, manuscript wise, external and internal witness wise. So the Spirit of God dwelling in you, believer, share again Jesus with integrity. Continue to ask the Satanist questions, which will bring their mind to asking and dealing with, you know, things that they might have blocked out with the, again, with the statements that they were believing in. Well, this is just a series of going over the nine statements, looking over them. You might have some other, you might have some other views. Maybe God will give you wisdom. Actually, part of the homework you could do is to take the nine statements and just ask God, as you look over them, what scripture verses, like number one, Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence. Again, a definition of the sin nature, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 on down. And the indulgence leads to destruction. Satan represents vital existence instead of spiritual pipe dreams. Once again, they're lacking the knowledge of God. And they don't even know what the end of the matter is. Live for now, forget the future. Again, you're going to see this cynicism throughout here. And we need to come with, again, truth and reason. The reason God even says out of the book of Isaiah, Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. God will reason with them. Obviously, he reasoned with C.S. Lewis, who tried to go and disprove the New Testament and so forth. And along the way, God engaged him and saved him. So no Satanist can get saved without hearing the word of God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God. And in their system, because there's such a building up of cynicism, a building up and strengthening any excuse they can possibly put in their mind and heart, aided by the sin nature and probably aided by the demonic blinding, to keep them even from looking at a scripture verse. You're not going to get a Satanist to say, okay, I'll come to church with you. But if you engage them, sit down with them in coffee, you know, discuss things with them, pour out the prayers, ask questions as the Holy Spirit guides you to ask questions. Pray that God supernaturally visits them. You know, get them to come to logical conclusions, because no popular Satanist has any idea what will really happen to them when they die. They might just say, hey, we're just like an animal. We're going to just rot in the ground. Is that right? Tell them to close their eyes and imagine that they never exist again. See, in Ecclesiastes, here's what it says, that God has set eternity in our hearts, but we can't fathom what God has done from beginning to end. There's something about the concept of eternity. And death itself is a scary thing. And just to cynically, angrily, bitterly gloat over it, throw it to the side, doesn't change anything. If they reject the gospel, they're in a lost state already. They're already, you know, doomed. I mean, they're already lost. How are they going to get out of that? Not through popular Satanism, not through these nine statements. The nine statements ultimately don't work. They break relationships. They break societal connection. They break what we are as a human being. They enforce and deepen the power of the sin nature and give a broader platform for real demonic attachment and influence. So keep your prayers up. May the Lord bless you and lead you to witness wherever, whenever, and realize Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Realize the power of the gospel, the sheer power of the gospel that can save kings and those in authority, that can save movie stars and street people and young Satanists and on and on and on and on and on. Pray that God will really show, if you're dealing with any of these kind of Satanists, just keep pouring out prayer, saturate them with prayer, that God will show them the emptiness of their philosophy and show them what's really behind their Satanless, you know, satanic philosophy. Well, Satan's really there, and he's got them, and he'll steal them and steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus still came to give life, and you just keep preaching life, and you just keep offering life, and you just keep praying for them. And if you have to cry right in front of their face and tell them that God loves them, don't lose your soul, don't lose your soul, don't lose your soul, then tell them. Then tell them, what's in your heart, Christian? What's in your heart? And your heart might have to pour out passion like Peter did on the day of Pentecost after he preached and people got saved. But most are still lost. And he cried out. It says, with many other words, you know, he literally pleaded with them. And so you can pour out the emotion and pour out and let the Spirit of God come through your emotion and speak to them and let the Word of God get lodged into their heart and mind and deal with them. And don't be afraid of rejection. Be afraid of them going to hell. Don't be afraid of them not liking you. Be afraid of them losing the possibility of believing on the Lord Jesus. Because faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God in Romans 10 says, how can they believe on whom they've not heard? So be prayed up. Keep sharing the gospel. Greatest news in all of human history. Greatest message, unequaled, unparalleled in all human history. The greatest central piece, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No shame in that. The most incredible being that has ever lived. God in human flesh. Defining his character, defining his nature, defining his birth, defining his life. defining his actions in life, defining his death, and all that he promises afterwards is absolutely unparalleled, unequaled. That's why the angel sang praises and glory to God when Jesus was born, God in human flesh was born. And let's not be ashamed of such incredible, unequaled news, unequaled message. Well, the Lord bless you, and the Lord give you great, great favor in sharing Jesus with others.